Is it rolling?
Yes.
All right. All right, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Tiffany, that was well done last night.
Very good job.
You knocked it out of the park. We're good now?
I think so.
Okay. Well, God is good.
See ya.
All the time.
All the time.
In the calm and in the storm. It's kind of an understatement to me, in a sense, because it just doesn't seem adequate to say that God is good, but it's truth. And two little stories about God's goodness. This morning, I am sitting with the Lord and kind of reviewing this morning and what it's going to look like. And I get a text from a good friend, Rob Ketterer. And Rob has been here. He has spoken. And he's in Atlanta doing the same thing that we do here. And his text said that, "Hey, just want you to know I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you." And so I thought, God, you're so amazing to give me encouragement, you know, when I'm sitting here with you. It was just a really tremendous blessing to me. And I just want to say, too, I do appreciate the encouragement that I've received from you all. But what's really important to me is that God is recognized, because He's the one that deserves the honor and the glory and the praise, because this is about Him and His work that He's doing in me and the work that He's doing through me. And I'm not saying I don't appreciate your encouragement, because I absolutely do. It means a lot to me, but I just want to recognize that it is really God who deserves the glory and the honor and the praise. And His Word says in Revelation 4:11, says that you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, for you have created all things, and by thy will all things exist and have been created. That was the second verse that Paul asked me to memorize, along with Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. The other part of the goodness of God is when He brought Paul into my life, and I was just very attracted to him and his interest in me, but our personality seemed to mesh pretty well. But unbeknownst to he and his wife, and unbeknownst to Terry and I, the path that they would take would be a path that Terry and I would follow, meaning the struggles that we would have in life, that they will have walked that already, and that God knew that from the beginning, that this would be the man that He would put in my life to be my Paul. And then that we could walk with he and his wife through all the struggles. It's just been crazy how similar these things have been. Just amazing. So, well, Lord, we're so grateful for you above all things. And we're grateful for the time that we've had so far. Just amazing. I can only imagine the work that is going on that we can see. But even more so, the work that we can't see that you're doing in and amongst us this week. So thank you, Lord, that you're here with us right here in this moment, that my thoughts would be your thoughts, my words are your words, and that you just speak to all of us this morning about who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do. So, Jesus, we pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So I'm going to moving into relationships and the relationships that God has given me, both for those that I could have the opportunity to disciple, and then those who do not know Christ and have the opportunity to walk with them in whatever season, whether it's just a moment, whether it's a contact moment, or whether it's a long-term relationship. I have another story about Bryce, my 16-year-old. When he was about 5 years old, he was sitting with his mom, Casey, and they're watching something. Casey gets up, and she's going to have a glass of wine. So she goes and pours her wine, and she sets it down in the chair they're sitting in, and she has to run off and do something else, and she comes back, and she goes to drink, get her wine, and is gone. And she looks at Bryce, and she goes, baby, where'd my wine go? Well, I drank it, Mommy. And she says, well, baby, you can't drink Mommy's juice. She goes, how do you feel? He gets a smile on his face, and he goes, Mommy, I feel beautiful. So, she said, baby, I bet you do feel beautiful. Anyway, but, yeah. So, spending the first couple of years with my Paul, and the man that God was going to bring to me next in my life, is that one day I decided that, and I wasn't called, I'm not saying I was called to this, but I just said, God, this is what I want to do. What He has done with me, what You have modeled for me through my Paul, how He has invested His life in me, how He has cared for my soul, this is what I want to give my life to. This is what I want to go to. So the first man that God brings to me, John Manilakis, many of you know John. He's a wonderful servant in our movement. And John and I worked together, so that's how I got to know John. But I just began with a relationship with John and getting to know one another. And then eventually John began to express some interest in spiritual things. And so I thought, well, maybe this might be an opportunity that I could enter into some spiritual things with John. So I offered Operation Timothy to him. And he said, you know, I think I'd like to do that. So I bought the book. And it sits on my office credenza for a month, and I'm thinking, okay, God, well, I guess John, maybe he didn't want to do this. And then he walks in one day and says, hey, man, I'm ready to go. So we start meeting. And I don't know how long we'd gone in the relationship, and we're meeting one day for lunch, and John says, hey, I just want to let you know that I prayed to receive Christ over the weekend. And I said, man, I didn't even know that you weren't in Christ. But it wasn't us, it was the Word of God. And Chip, would you cue that? Man, I can barely see that. I don't know how y'all are seeing that. Anyway, I read this verse last year. It's amazing to me the things God does just in my daily reading. And we talk about in this movement, if we can just get somebody into the Word of God, it is going to be life-changing for them. Just give God's Word an opportunity to work and move. And when I saw this, I thought, this is incredible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Another word that they use for converting is restoring the soul. And this is what the Word of God does. It converts us. It restores us. It builds us. It is building the life of Christ in us. And so that was an eye-opening thing for me to be walking with a man and think you might know where they are spiritually and realize that you don't, and they come to Christ. And I was thinking about, well, who are you, Lord? Well, I'm the one who draws men to myself. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says twice, he goes, no man comes to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. And he says, I say this again, no man comes to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. And so God was just drawing John to himself as we spent time together. And the one thing I've learned, and I've got to be careful with, in man's economy, we want to control, we want to measure, we want to create, and we want to contribute. And we can do all the things in that economy. But I have found I want to transfer those things to God's world, into His economy. But His world is spiritual. You can't measure His work. You cannot control it. You can't contribute to it. You can't create it. But that doesn't mean I haven't tried. And I have. As time's gone and I've spent time with men, I've wanted to do these things. So, the next guy that God brings to me, a guy by the name of David Herrera. Rick, you remember David? Worked with Rick. And I get a call one day and says, from Rick, says, hey, I got a guy that works here, and he might be a good guy for you to meet with. Would you be willing to, you know, spend some time with him? And I said, sure. Well, David and I couldn't be 180 degrees more apart from one another. Given the home that I grew up in, David grew up in a home, parents divorced, his mother remarries. He's a violent man. Okay, David's on the receiving end of his violence. His mother's on the receiving end of his violence. And at the age of 14 or 15, David walks in one day and his stepfather says, okay, how do you want it today? Well, David said, not today. And he beat his stepfather so badly, put him in the hospital. Well, David moves out and goes to live with his older brother who's 20. His brother's selling drugs. And he says, hey, man, you come live with me, but you got to go to school, okay? So, yeah, that's a legitimate deal, right? Well, that doesn't last too long because David is seeing all the money that his brother's making, okay, in the drug world. And David said, by the time I'm 20, I'm making $100,000 a year. I'm driving a Cadillac, you know, in the drug world. And I got it going on. Well, David and a cop got in cahoots with each other, and they start rolling these drug dealers and managing it so they can get their money in their drugs, and they get caught. Well, David takes takes the fall for the whole thing. The police officer never suffers anything. David is sentenced to 40 years in prison. He spends 25 years in prison. I'm sitting here thinking, it's like the first guy I met with. What in the world do I have in common with this man? Okay? Well, we have Jesus Christ in common because he came to Christ while he was in prison. And David is Hispanic. And I think the name of the Hispanic gang was the Zetas. The Zetas? Does that sound right? He ran the Zetas in three prisons. He was the head, he was El Jefe in these three prisons running these. Now, what do I have in, I have nothing in common here. And it was a very interesting walking with David because I didn't want to glorify his life in there, but I was fascinated. He said, look, the only thing different between you and me is I've got four walls I've got to live in, but anything I want, anytime, I can get. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you can imagine you might want, I can get it. Anyway, David came to Christ because a ministry that came in one day, he said, the only reason that I came today or that day was because I wanted a hot chocolate chip cookie. But he said the difference in this man that I'd never seen before, he was interested in me. He wasn't preaching a message. He was just interested in me. And he said, I'd never had anybody come in here that actually had a genuine interest in who I was. And so every time that group came in, David was looking for this man. And eventually God drew David to himself just through the relationship that this man had shown him, such generosity and care and love. So David and I get into book four. Things are going pretty well. I show up to meet with him and he's not there. And they say, well, I don't know, we haven't heard from him today. I've never heard from him again. Ever. I don't know, Rick, okay, so Rick's saying no. They never heard from him again either. David just ghosted everybody. I think he went back home to Tennessee. Well, this is how I responded to God in that. I said, God, I have been faithful to you to meet with men. And you're going to do this? You're going to take this man from me when I've been faithful to you? Well, that's a terrible attitude towards God. And this is how God responded to me. He said, Gary, you got a pretty bad attitude about this, but your significance is in the wrong place. He said, for you, you want to go to key man meetings and you want to go to retreats. And somebody's going to ask you, are you meeting with somebody? Oh, yeah, absolutely, I'm meeting with somebody. He said, your significance is misplaced. He said, you're getting significance from men. Your significance should be in me. And God speaks to this in John chapter 12. verses 42 and 43. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. But this is the key. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And that's where I was. I was enjoying the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I thought I was contributing something to the work of God by meeting with this man. You bring the next slide up. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his own labor." Well, when I have gone through this after David and God brings me this verse, it never really dawned on me I'm nothing. God's telling me I'm nothing. And I didn't really like that too much because I thought I was something. Because I'm creating something here. God, I'm contributing something to your work. But God is a jealous God. He says, "God, David belongs to me, Gary. He does not belong to you. I'm jealous for him. And he is my man." Okay. "And your significance is in me, and me alone." And so God didn't give me a man for another year and a half. So as I just got the opportunity to sit and dwell on my attitude and where I'm going to get my significance in this world. So God, the next man that God brought me was a man that I worked with. And I was super happy to have a man again. And we began to develop a relationship. His name's Chad Collins. He's been around this movement for, I've known Chad for 20 years now. Chad is in the movement. He's learning to give his life to men. He's learning how to build relationships with men that don't know Christ. We had a guy we worked with that called him recently hurting, and it's a guy that doesn't know Christ, so and Chad's making himself available, and so God has given Chad an opportunity to give his life away. So God is a, who is he? He's a friend. He is patient. He is kind. He is walking with me as I go through these relationships, and I'm learning what it means to give my life to God and to let God work through me. The next man that God gives me, a guy named John Wright that I was working with, I was a client of his, and we're at lunch one day, and we get into a spiritual conversation, and one of the things, if you guys have ever heard of the study called Experiencing God by John Blackaby, two things I took away from that. One is to be aware and be looking to where God is at work. When something spiritual is going on, look at that. And then if God invites you into that work, be willing to step into it. The other thing, it said God has a right to your life at any time, in any moment. And at that time, just where I was with God, I didn't care for that too much because I'm a planner. And I'm an organizer, and I'm thinking, well, then why would I even plan anything? If God's just going to come and insert himself into any time at any moment, there's no need to plan for anything. So I had to work through that with God, that I could get to a place to where God can just come and just do what he wants to do in a moment, in a phone call or a prayer or go be with somebody. And don't worry, my time is your time. So thank you for doing that. And so I'm meeting with John. We get all the way through to book 3. And John begins to say, this isn't doing it for me. I'm just not, this didn't click. Operation Tenure doesn't click for me. So I think, well, what else can we do? So we start looking at some other things. And I'm in a focus group. It's probably been 6 years now. And I'm thinking, man, this just didn't click. This is not This is not in my little box of discipling, this little Operation Timothy. I've kind of put God in a box in a sense. And I tell my guys, I said, hey, I think I'm going to kind of jettison this relationship because it's not what I feel like. I know you remember it, and I was with Donnelly, and I said, I think I'm out. So I meet with John the next day, and I'm kind of waiting till we get out in the parking lot to tell him I kind of want to put the relationship on pause. And John says to me, he goes, hey, you know, you're about the only friend I got. And he said, I love you. Come on, God. What do you say to that? So I said, okay. He said, Gary, you got this whole thing in a box, man. Get out of the box. It is not about Operation Timothy. It's about a relationship. And it's about spending time with this man. There are so many ways the two of you can spend time in my word outside of Operation Timothy. Let's get creative here and let's figure out what John needs. And let's go there. So we start picking different small books to read. We choose chapters out of the Bible. And we have spent a lot of time in the Scriptures. And so, you know, God showed me that. He goes, Gary, you know, I'm a God who is, I care for people. I want to be a friend to John. I want to show John's love. He doesn't have anybody in this world but you. In terms that cares for his soul. Okay? This is not about you. This is about me. So just bear with me with John. I said, fair enough. So I'm with John, and I've talked about John. John, are you ever gonna meet with a man? Yeah. Well, I think I'd like to meet with a man. Well, I said, okay, well, he said, I don't know what am I gonna do? How am I gonna do it? I said, John, we've been sitting together, just do what I do. So anyway, there's been no movement. And so this 2 weeks ago, I'm going to meet with John. I'm having a conversation with God. I said, God, I don't think it's ever going to happen, man. I just don't think that's the guy. He's not going to reproduce. And so we're sitting there talking, and I bring the conversation back up, and I said, John, do you think you want to do this? He goes, man, I'd love to do this. I said, really? He said, yeah, but he said, I'm not sure I'm equipped. I said, John, God's not asking if you're equipped. God is asking if you're available. And he will bring a man to you if you really want a man. So I said, let's start looking at where you have these spheres of influence and where you have men that you can build a relationship with and just see if God will bring a man to you. So this is twice now I've tried to write John off. And God just keeps reminding me, God, I am here. I'm at work, God, Gary. This is not your deal. His youngest son, Harrison, who is not in Christ, John said, could I invite Harrison to start meeting with us? And I said, absolutely. And so Harrison is seeking right now. He's seeking some different religions. And he's also looking into Christ. And he's trying to figure out what the truth is. And so Harrison has started meeting with us. And this is super exciting to me. For God to bring a young man into my life where we can sit and we can look at the Scriptures together. Or whatever Harrison wants to talk about, some Chinese philosophy, he's been sending me stuff and I'm looking at it. I'm saying, man, that's great. That's really good, Harrison. I said, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about what the Word of God has to say here? You know, and he's open to all of it. So I'm super excited about this to see how God is going to move in Harrison's life and to absolutely believe that he is going to draw Harrison to himself one day. And Paul says, at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, I have become all things to all men that some might be saved. And so this is what I'm getting to live this verse, is that I may have an opportunity to just be along the road with Harrison as God draws him to himself. You know, so there's a pattern here of my flesh that just keeps wanting to insert itself into the work of God. But God is kind of letting that have its run because he's dealt with that, as we've talked about, and he is just remaking me. And he is building into the life of Jesus Christ in me so that, as John the Baptist said, that I must decrease and he must increase. There's a man that I've known for a long time in this movement. I think he's coming back into my life. And I have a perception of this man. And I wouldn't say that it's a very positive perception. And it has caused me to begin to have some judgment. And God is very adamant how he is against judgment. And so I began to realize, and God said, Gary, if you're going to have a relationship with this man, we got to work through this. Okay, because you're the issue here. He's not the issue. This is your issue. And the issue is between you and me. The issue is not him. And what do you say to that? So I said, you're absolutely right. My issue, God, is with me and you. And so I confessed this to God. And it was amazing in the moment how the judgment is gone. And the peace is internet. Now I can meet with this man. And I'm not going to be tainted by this perception and judgment that I was bringing in. So God is he's a God of understanding. He understands this man. He is a God of long suffering. He's long suffering with this man as this man is working out his own relationship with God. He is a God of grace. Well, what do you want me to do? Gary, I just want you to be faithful to me and to meet with him and learn to love this man because I love him. No, I don't know if any of you guys ever read the book, The Shack. I know some like it, some don't. I thought it was pretty well written. And there's the basis of it is a man's little girl gets kidnapped and murdered. And obviously he is deeply wounded and feels hatred towards the man, which will be a natural human response. And he's having a conversation with God one day in... He says, God says, Mac, what do you think we ought to do with this man? Well, God, he ought to be separated from you for eternity. And he said, Mac, do you love your three children? Well, absolutely I do. And he said, well, which one of them are you going to choose to be separated from me for eternity? And Mac said, well, I can't even begin to fathom that. I love all of them. He said, Mac, that's how I feel. That is how I feel about every individual. I don't care how depraved, I don't care how badly they act out in their depravity. I love them. And he said, Mac, you got to understand, everybody's broken. Everybody's broken. Some are more broken than others. They just don't know how to handle their brokenness. And so that's what a great way to look at all of this and all the depravity that we see going around us and even in ourselves that we're broken people. With Chad and Christy, they moved on our street about 9 years ago, I believe. And Chad and I are getting to know each other. And Chad starts throwing out some spiritual stuff. And I'm just kind of waiting around. And then one day he goes, dude, you want to spend some time in the Bible with me? And I said, okay, God, here we go. That's the invitation, you know, to step into this relationship with Chad. So we've been meeting now for... I don't know, man, 4 or 5 years, we're in book four, and then you got to hear, you know, how God is, Chad is looking for where God is at work, and he is stepping into the invitation, you know, of where God is at work. Another good friend that I met through Chad and Scott, a guy named RJ, we're at a birthday party one night, and it's at the end, and RJ comes up to me, and he says, He goes, man, I got a real issue some of the inappropriateness that goes on in the Catholic Church with the priests. And I said, man, I get that. And he goes, I don't think these guys ought to, I think they ought to be separated from God forever. He said, would you be willing to meet with me and let's talk about this? I said, sure. So I said, God, what do you want to say to RJ? Because he's already got these guys separated from you for eternity. And this is what God, he said, well, here's Gary, this is what I want you to, show what my heart is about this. This is out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's heart. Even towards these priests, this is his heart. That he is long-suffering. He is willing to wait. His timetable is way out there. That no one should ever be separated from him, that all should come to repentance. That is God's heart. And so I showed RJ that. And so then we spent about a year in the Bible, and then we started in Operation Timothy. So it's been wonderful. And so it's, you know, God is showing me his heart. Who are you, Lord? Well, I love everybody, and I want everybody to come into a relationship with me. And that would be my work. And when as I move to the relationships with those who aren't in Christ, I'm going to start with Scott and Tara. And see, I met Scott in 1993. How old were you, man? About 20? Okay. And in what year did you come to Christ? 2000, maybe? Okay. So Scott's a long-haired dude. He's got glasses like John Lennon. Kind of a hippie-looking dude, you know. That's the way I remember you anyway. All right? And so we get into these spiritual conversations, and he's just debating and arguing all the time. And it's getting very frustrating to me about these conversations. And I eventually tell Terry, I said, I'm done. I'm not going to keep arguing. I said, God doesn't need me to defend him, okay? And so, well, who are you, Lord? Well, you are long-suffering, okay? I said, what do you want me to do? I want you to prayerfully wait on me, okay? So I said, fair enough. I'm just going to wait. And I said, but I'm telling you, God, I said, I don't think it's going to happen with Scott. I just don't see that. I mean, and I realize I'm short-circuiting God because he can do anything. I just didn't see it, you know? And so, as Scott mentioned, well, down at the volleyball court. But anyway, we go in 2000, we go up and we go snow skiing. And I wish I had time to tell the story of how God got us there, because that's miraculous in and of itself. But we're driving home last night after skiing. The night before, Terry and them had been out to dinner. I took my boys night skiing. And she goes, you are not going to believe the conversation I just had at dinner. I said, what? She goes, yeah, Scott's all over spiritual stuff. And I'm going, oh, dang, man, I missed that. And so we're driving back, and I said, God, would you give me an opportunity to have the spiritual conversation? Well, all of a sudden, man, Scott's just, he's just got all these questions coming up. And I said, God, this is awesome. So then I take a play out of the first living proof that we ever had, the video, and I take a just right out of it, in a conversation between Jerry and Bill, who one guy's in Christ, one's not. And Jerry's been asking all these questions. And then Bill says to him, Jerry, I've answered all your questions. All your questions have been answered. It is down to your will. What are you going to do with your will, Jerry? And so that's what I said to Scott. I said, dude, man, all your questions have been answered. I said, this is down to your will, Scott. What are you going to do? He doesn't say anything. And so we get home. We're leaving the next day. I said, God, man, I'd really love an opportunity here to be a part of this if you want to bring him to Christ. So we drive. We drop the van off, and we're driving back, and it's just silence. And I'm going, God, I said, look, I know you don't need me, but this would be so wonderful if Scott would come to Christ. And we're driving along. It's snowing. And Scott says, I'm ready. What do you mean you're ready? What are you ready for? I'm ready to give my life to Christ. So we pull off on the side of the road. It's a 2-lane highway and it's snowing. And Scott gives his life to Christ right there. And so God gave me the blessing, you know, to be there for that. And so we tell them, we said, look, man, you got to have somebody come into your life because you're going to have some help because you're a baby. And so I start making calls to see who might be available in Denver, in that area, that could come along. Well, I'm not finding anybody. And I said, dude, I think the only way this is going to happen is if y'all ever move back to Houston, because we got a great support system here. 2 weeks later, hey, dude, we're coming back. We're moving. And oh, by the way, can we move in with y'all? So they move in with us for about 6 weeks. Tara doesn't know Jesus, okay? But God is already moving in her. And so we start in book one, Operation Timothy. And it was such a blessing because Tara didn't know anything, right? She didn't know nothing about the Bible. So she was so hungry and so thirsty, and she loved all the stories. And it was such a joy to watch her enthusiasm and to watch her get to taste the goodness of God. And so we're, I don't know how far down the road, y'all had already moved out, you're in your apartment, and we're at church, it's Easter Sunday, and we're sitting here, and I know Dave and Don are there, Tom and Jenny are there, and Scott and Tara are there, and we're doing communion. And so they're passing the sacraments, you know, and I'm looking as it goes down, and Tara takes a little cracker, and she takes a juice, and I'm looking at Tara and going, she can't do this. She's not in Christ. She can't do this. I'm kind of tripping out at the moment. And anyway, she does it. And so afterwards, we're talking. And she said, I gave my life to Christ that morning. Because she made a decision early in her life that she thought was unforgivable. But God's grace won out. And He convinced her that He loved her. And that Jesus gave His life for that decision in that moment. And so, who are you, God? A God of grace, a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy, a God who is tender-hearted and kind. And so we got to experience that. And I know it was just, that was her last hurdle. And it was a huge hurdle for her to get over. But God removed it. And she gave her life to Christ. And just amazing to watch that. And to have the privilege to continue to, you know, spend time with them in going through Operation Timothy. And then just, you know, to have you guys in our life. It's just been a true blessing to us. Yeah. Oh, here we go. Yes. There's a guy by the name of Michael that I worked with for 20 years. Michael was an alcoholic, functioning alcoholic, absolutely brilliant with numbers. It's interesting that in my Berkman, those of you that, I'm not maybe speaking a foreign language, but there's a section of the Berkman that shows kind of your areas of interest, kind of where your strengths are, and then down at the bottom. And my very bottom area of interest is numbers. And I made a living working with numbers. I mean, how ironic is that? But I will tell you the beauty of it, is I'm working through and doing all these analytical calculations and stuff, and I would sit there some days and go, God, I don't know what I'm looking at. You have got to help me understand this. And I will tell you with 100% certainty, every time God opened up my mind so that I could see and understand what it is I'm trying to deal with. So He was so gracious to help me in an area of weakness and to support me in that. And I knew it wasn't me because I'm not wired up like that. So Michael, over time, I've shared Christ with Michael, and the alcoholism started catching up to him. There was about 100 of us that got all laid off at the same time, and you know, Michael's at home, I'm trying to find work, and so I go have lunch one day. Michael's been pretty sick, he's back home, I take him lunch, and we have a spiritual conversation. I'm sharing Christ with him, and Michael says, Gary, I believe, you know, and I'm not real sure, okay? I'm super excited, and I share it with people that Michael has said that he believes, but I had a slight doubt. Anyway, fast forward, Michael is now in the hospital dying. 3 weeks he was in the hospital. And I will tell you, you know, in this journey with God, I have been unfaithful. I've been disobedient. And I've not been trusting at times. I've had two other men on their deathbeds that I wanted to share Christ with. One I did a little bit. And I don't like to say this, but I let fear rule me. And I failed to share Christ. And I said, God, if there's ever another person, I mean, that's a layup with a person on their deathbed, you would think. But the evil one's going to be all over, because that is some serious warfare right there. Because you're talking about a thief on the cross at this moment, getting ready to go, you know, their days are over. And so Michael's been in the hospital 3 weeks. I go up there. I say, hey, what room is he in? Well, they can't find him. I said, what? And so I leave. I get with his daughter, and I said, is he here? She goes, yeah, he's in so-and-so room. So I said, okay, God, I'm going back the next day. And so I go back, and I walk in, and Michael is so jaundiced, and his stomach is bloated. And the nurse and his daughter said, look, he's on drugs, okay? But he can hear you, and he can understand you. I said, great, that's all I need, you know. So I go in, and, I come in, and Michael, while I'm with him, about an hour, sometimes his eyes will open. And when his eyes open, man, I get right in front of him like this. I'm 12 inches from him, just talking to him, Michael, you know, and he's looking at me, and then his eyes will close. They open back up, I'm back in front of him, and I'm sharing Christ with him, and I'm telling him, I said, man, Christ is just waiting for you, Michael. Just give your life to him. And, you know, by the end, I'm almost like pleading with him, because it's for my sake. I want to know that he's entered into the kingdom, you know. And I said, I told him a couple of times, I love you. He eked out, you know, I love you too. And then, you know, he's got tears coming down. And I played the song by Jeremy Camp, called There Will Be a Day. Fabulous, fabulous song, because it talks about there's going to be a day when there's no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, when we're with Jesus. I played that for him. And then I left, and he died that night. And so I didn't get to go to the little gathering, the little service that they had. And I was talking to a friend of mine that went, and he said that Michael's sister-in-law got up and was sharing, and that she had shared Christ with Michael, and that he had come to, you know, to accept Christ. So God doesn't need me, you know, he's using everybody. But it was so I'm just trusting that Michael is in the Lord, and he is just a God of patience, a God of long suffering, to give Michael spiritual life, eternal life, forgiveness in on his deathbed. And what a beautiful moment that would be. And what do you want me to do, God? I want you to be faithful, Gary. I want you to go share the gospel. I want you to go share the truth with Michael, and you leave the rest to me. His life and his salvation is in my hand. A couple of quick stories, and I'll wrap this up. These are more contact evangelism type things. And I'm going to say God is very uncommon at times. Okay, we're common, and God can be uncommon, because he's asked me to do sometimes what I felt like was an uncommon thing. I mean, it's out of the box. And I'm in Walmart one day, and there's this young woman. She's got three children, small children. She's got a list. She's got a calculator. And she's got like three or four loaves of the cheapest bread you can buy. She's got three or four huge jars of peanut butter or something. And okay, this woman doesn't have much. If this is what she's buying, and she's counting every penny. So I go on by, and God says, "Gary, I want you to go get some money out of the ATM, and I want you to take it to her." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, go get some out of the ATM and take it to her." I said, "How about this, God? How about if I load her around the checkout counter, and when she, I'll just get right in front of her, and I'll pay for her groceries?" He said, "No, what did I ask you to do?" I said, "You want me to go get money?" And I said, "I told you how much. I want you to get that much." "Okay, I'll get that much." So I get the money, and I'm standing there, and I'm looking at Walmart. I said, "God, are you kidding? Where do you think I'm going to find this woman? She could be anywhere by now." And he said, "Gary, you know, so you got your huge main aisles, and then all the other rows come off of it." He goes, "I want you to go down that aisle right there." So I'm walking down, and she comes around a corner. We about run into each other. And I said, "Well, okay, God, it's on right now." So I go around this way. She comes around this way. And I said, "What am I supposed to do with this?" He goes, "I want you to tell her two things. I want you to tell her that this is a gift from me. And I want you to tell her that I love her." All right, fair enough. So I walk up to her. I said, "How you doing?" She said, "Fine." I said, "This is going to seem a little weird probably. But I said, I have a gift for you." And I handed her the money. And she looks at it. And all of a sudden she starts to get tears in her eyes. And I said, "This is a gift from God. And God wants you to know that he loves you." And I mean, by then, she's got tears. I got tears. And so I leave. And I said, "God, what an opportunity to share the gospel." He said, "Gary, what did I ask you to do?" I said, "Well, you just said, tell her the money's from you and you love her." But God, Gary, what did I ask you to do? And so, you just do this stuff because this is God's work. It's not, I don't know how he used to that moment. And so anyway, I'm coming back once from a business trip. I've been around people. I'm exhausted. And I prayed that morning. I said, "God, if there's somebody you want me to talk to about Christ, I would love the opportunity to do that. Would you bring me somebody if you want to?" So I get on the plane and I go to the very back row. And at the back row, they have three seats on one side and two on the other. And I choose the two because I'm trying to minimize my, you know, the options or probability that someone's going to sit by me. And so I'm sitting there, and the plane is full. There's only one seat left. And I'm thinking, "God, this is awesome. I'm going to be able to rest. I'm going to be able to relax a little bit. I don't have to talk to anybody else." I'm sitting there, and there's this commotion. And I look down the aisle, and I said, "Okay, here we go. There's a guy coming down the aisle." Well, he didn't have any place to sit but right there. And so I said, "Okay, God, thank you. You answered my prayer to give me a man." And so this man sits down. We have small talk. And I said, "You know, it's a little strange, but I prayed for you this morning. And I know that sounds weird." And I said, "But has anybody ever talked to you about Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Well, I have a sister in Dallas. And she has talked to me a little bit about Jesus Christ." So I shared my story with him. And we just talked about Jesus. But he said, "You know, I'm just not quite there yet." But he said, "Man, I really appreciate this conversation because I'm going to go see my sister in Dallas. And I'm going to revisit this and talk to her about Jesus." So just trust that God's going to bring this man into the kingdom. It's just being available. And the last little quick story is I was eating at a Panera's one day. And there's a man having just there by himself. And I get up to leave and God says, "Gary, I want you to go talk to this man." I said, "Well, what am I going to talk to him about?" And he said, "I just want you to go say hello and see how he's doing." I walk right by him. I go out to my car. And he said, "Gary, what are you doing?" I said, "God, come on, man. That's weird." Okay. And he said, "Gary, you got to make a decision right now. Are you going to go to this man? Or are you going to get in the car and drive off?" So I walk in and I go to the bathroom. Because I'm hoping when I come out, he's going to be gone. I come out of the bathroom, he's still there. I said, okay, God, here we go. So I go, I sit down, we start having a conversation. I start talking to him about Jesus. He goes, you know, I'm not in Christ. And he had fabulous questions. He goes, my grandmother and grandfather were all, they talked to me. And so I'm sitting here having this conversation. And this other guy comes up and he goes, he must have thought this guy was homeless. I don't know if he was or not, but this guy's from a homeless shelter. And he goes, hey, man, if you need a place to stay, you need to come be with us. And he goes, do you know Jesus Christ? He goes, we talk about Jesus all the time. We have Bible studies. He goes, what would you do if you stood before God today? What are you going to tell him? And I'm sitting here going, dude, man, would you just chill a little bit? Because you're getting in on my game, man. And then he walks away, and Dakota says, man, I think God's saying something to me today. I got two people talking to me about Jesus Christ. And so anyway, I just left it. But just leave that with God, whatever he's going to do with this. And these are just one-offs. You know, it seems strange and it seems uncommon and it feels uncomfortable sometimes. But, you know, it's just learning to, where God is asking me to go, to just go do it. You know, but there are plenty of times he's asked me to go talk to somebody. I don't do it. And so I've missed out. I'm not going to get that opportunity again. So anyway, who are you, God? Well, I'm a God who loves my people deeply. And I want them to know me because I care for them. I have grace and mercy and forgiveness waiting for them. And I want you. What do you want me to do, God? I want you to go. Just go. And just be faithful and obedient to what I'm asking you to do. But in the times that I haven't been faithful or obedient or trusting, God is still gracious and faithful. So, guys, I really appreciate your time. And so thank you.